So we're holding on to Dalit Amadeus, and the last word of the first line of the wide line, the line in Lahu, we're on the last word of it, Hanu. Okay, so the Gemara had mentioned yesterday that there came this point, again, there had been a civil war going on between Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, two pretenders to the throne from the family of the Hashmonaim. In the course of that, the fields around Yerushalayim were damaged or destroyed or whatever, and therefore they couldn't bring the Sheh Lechem, and they couldn't bring the barley for the Omer, and the wheat for the Sheh Lechem from nearby Yerushalayim as they usually should. It was mentioned at the end of Bava Kamma, it was mentioned at the end of Sota, yes, the story is mentioned in three places in Shas, yes. Anyway, so the Mishnah says that the Mishnah had mentioned that one time the Omer was brought from a place called Gagos Sirsin, and the Sheh Lechem was brought from a place called Bikas Ein Sofer, neither of which is anywhere near Yerushalayim. They're in Eretz Yisrael, because we're going to learn later on in the Sefer that the barley for the Omer and the wheat for the Sheh Lechem must come from Eretz Yisrael, but they were far away from Yerushalayim, places that weren't affected by the war.
How did they
discover these places? So that was the story in the Gemara, that a mute person came and gave signals which Mordechai was able to decode and realize that he's hinting at these places called Gagas Tzrifin and Ein Socher, respectively.
Mordechai?
So Rashi says it's the same Mordechai from the Megillah. Tosfos says that's impossible because this is a couple hundred years after the events of the Megillah. So Tosfos explains like this. What it is the Mishnah, we're going to learn soon in the Gemara, the Mishnah in Shulchan mentions that there were various people in charge of various important offices in the Beit Mikdash. One of them, we're going to learn, was Al-Hakinin, somebody to be in charge of the kinin. You have people bring money for birds that are going to be brought as korbanos, so they bring birds themselves. You need somebody, the halachas of what's going to be brought and what should be done in case of mix-ups or whatever are very complicated. In addition, as the Gemara is going to say now, you also had sometimes people would come, and they're uneducated people, sometimes it's women who are bringing these korbanos, but whatever it is, people come from all over the place. They don't necessarily speak in clear terms to make it clear what the korban is, and you need somebody like Mordechai to be able to decode what they're saying. So now, the process explains like this. What it is the Mishnah mentions there in Shulchan. Yeah, the Mishnah mentions 15 different offices in the Beit Mikdash, and it mentions the name of the person that filled each office. So Yerushalmi actually mentions that two opinions, why are we listing only 15 on the face of it? If the second Beit Mikdash stood for 400 odd years. So that means you had many people in each office. Why are we listing only one person for each office? Yerushalmi says two possibilities. Either we're listing the first person in office for each one, or we're listing the kosher, the one within each office, the one who was the biggest tzaddik from any particular generation who filled that office. In other words, one of them might have been at the beginning, one of them the greatest tzaddik by the kosher might have been in the middle, one of them at the end, whatever. So therefore, the Tosfos says, what it is, therefore, so Mordechai was the first one who filled this office, Al-Hakim, because of his abilities, because of his linguistic abilities and everything, as the Gemara was going to say. And therefore, when he passed away and the next person took over, they also called him Mordechai, and so it continued throughout all the years of the second Beit Mikdash. Anybody who filled that office, whatever name they were originally given at their birth, once they assume this office, they're known from then on as Mordechai. So therefore, Tosfos says that's the Mordechai we're talking about. So the mute person came, and Mordechai was able to decode by what he was signaling at, what he meant, that he meant Gagas Tzrifin, and then he meant Ein Sofer. Okay. Yeah, indeed, that's true. Don't put down any person. Yeah, it's like the Sefer Yavis. Don't put down any person. No, the point is, in other words, you would think, like a mute person, what is he going to be able to accomplish already? But here, he was able to give over the secret that Mordechai was able to decode, and therefore they were able to bring the Omer and the Sheh Lechem.
Okay.
Also true, yes. Okay, so now here's another story in that regard. Hanu Sholish Noshim, the author the Aitu Sholish Kin. One time three women came to the Beit Mikdash, each one with a pair of birds. Chada Amra Lizivasi. One of them said, I'm bringing these birds for Lizivasi. The Chada Amra Liyamasi. Another one says, for my yam. The Chada Amra Lainasi. And one says, for my own. Zavamina, so the Chachamim, who heard her saying that, they figured, Zivasi means Zavamamish, Zivasi means exactly what it sounds like. She was a Zava, now she's bringing her korban at the end of her Zivus. Similarly, Liamasi means Liamasi Mamish, it means Meloshin Yam, Meloshin Ski, like she had had to, so much blood had flowed from her doing the Zivus like an ocean, so therefore, again, she's bringing a korban at the end of her Zivus. or there's a different explanation also, different explanation that Liyamasi can also mean Meloshin Yoim. Rabbi Gershom explains this way, for example, that it means that Meloshin Yoim, that the days of my Zivus have finished, and now it's time to bring my carbon. That's what they thought she meant. And Loinasi, Loinasi means for my time. In other words, again, the time for bringing her carbon of Zivus on the eighth day. In other words, the point is, the Kulur Chada Chatas L'Chada Oyla. If those assumptions were correct, it would mean that each of these women, the pair of birds, one is supposed to be a chassos and one is supposed to be an oila. So that's how it is. When a woman gives birth, or when a woman has been a zava, then they have to bring two birds as a carbon. And one is a chassos and one is an oila. However, Omelahu Mordechai, however Mordechai says to them, you may be misunderstanding what these women are saying. The first one, Shema B'Zoiv Sikra. Maybe she doesn't mean that she was a zava and has to bring a carbon for that. Maybe what it means is that she had such an exceptional amount of bleeding that she was in danger of dying. And therefore she's bringing this carbon not as the requirement for her ziva, but rather as a nedava to thank Hashem for saving her. In that case, both of them are over. I guess she must have, otherwise she couldn't be coming to this mitzvah. Yes. Marsha brings from the Oruf another possibility, that from Yerushalmi ultimately, that Zivasi could also mean that Shema B'Zoiv Sikna, Zoiv can also be related to the word Ze'ev, a wolf. So Mordechai says then maybe what happened, or maybe what she means is that a wolf was about to grab her kid, attacked her or her kid or whatever, and she was saved from it. And therefore, again, she's bringing a carbon to dust. The second one, Shema B'Yam Sikna. Maybe she doesn't... Okay, no. But that's the thing. So she's speaking in a way that could be understood in two possibilities. Shema B'Yam Sikna. The second one where she says Liyam Masi, and you other Chachamim are understanding that it means a huge amount of blood. Maybe what it means is the simple sense of Yam. She was on a sea voyage, and she was in danger, and now she's bringing a carbon to thank Hashem for saving her. And Shema Ve'ena Sikna. And the third part, the third one, maybe she was in danger. She had an eye infection, and then she was healed from it. And again, she's bringing a carbon to thank Hashem for saving from that. Dekulu Oilas Nimu, where in that case, if we understand it that way, it means all the carbonates that all these three women are bringing are all oil.
And therefore it's not
a chatas and an osham, but not a chatas and an oil rather, but just two oilas. Baduk, so sure enough, the Chachamim checked into it. They asked these women more clearly, what do you mean? The Ashkach, and they found that indeed Mordechai was correct. That they're all over.
Okay.
All over.
Thanks, Paul.
Yeah. Vahainu Ditznan, and this is now we understand what it means that when it says a Mishnah in Shtolim, Sachya Alakinin, the Mishnah says that among these 15 officials that you had in this Mikdash, one of them was Sachya, who was in charge of the Kinin. Which means, the Kinin is like this. So we've learned a few times already that they had 13 pushkas, 13 shofars in the Beit Mikdash for money. You had for the Matzah Shekel, and you had for many other purposes. One of them was labeled Kinin. The point of it is, if somebody is going to be bringing birds as a voluntary carbon, they would put money in that box. And they had another one for when they need to bring a chatos plus an ola, whatever. The point is, you had one person in charge of the kinin, and his name was Sachya, and the Mishnah says, Zeh Mordechai, that is none other than Mordechai. Loma nikra shmei Sachya, and why is he called Sachya? Shepeseyach dvarim, because he could open up things, the darshan, and he could darshan them, he could explain them, like we just saw in this story, where he's able to explain the word lezivasi and liyamasi and la'inasi according to their proper meaning. The Agav, the Shivan Loshan, and not only that, he knows 70 languages. So therefore, his real name was Mordechai, but they called him Sachya because he's able to open up things like that. So he was in charge of the Kinim, first of all, because, again, the details of the Dinim of Kinim are quite complicated. We will eventually get to them in our Shiur. We'll get to them. But the point is, he needed to, as we learn in Kerkerab, Kinim of Pispe Nida Enin Gufay Alofas, that the Dinim of Kinim, which are extremely complicated and involve a lot of math, they are essential parts of Torah. You have all kinds of cases where there's mix-ups between birds, how many of them are kosher, how many of them are apostle. You have a variety of cases. We're going to get to it, Be'ez Hashem, in a little less than a year, around Yom Kippur next year. We're going to be getting to Masechta Kinin in this year, Be'ez Hashem. But anyway, so that's one thing. So that's one reason why you need a very smart person in charge of the Kinin. And the other reason is because the Gemara just said, sometimes you have people coming in and using expressions that the Chachamim and Yerushalayim are not going to be familiar with, and you need somebody to be able to decode them.
Yeah.
Basically. By the way, what? Math and social science. Also to make sure that all the money gets spent every day, right? Because everybody who brings a carbon, the expectation is going to be brought that day, right? But for that, you don't need a mordechai for that, just to make sure that the money is spent. No, you need a mordechai in order to figure out the complications and in order to decode the thing. By the way, there's a famous verse that says, supposedly to the Medrash Kliya, that says the psachia, the mordechai, is related to the expression from a pasuk, your beginning will be very small, but your end will be very great. So how does that relate to psachia as a mordechai? It's a verse, they say, and it's brought from a number of different people. Look at, put the word psachia and the word mordechai opposite each other. Pei in psachia equals 8. The mem of mordechai is 40, half of it. Same thing, the top of psachia is the reish of mordechai, 400 to 200. And the ches of psachia is the dalet of mordechai. So reishis of mitzvah, the beginning is very small. But the end is very great, because there you have the other way around. The yud of Sathya becomes the chaf of Mordechai twice as much. The hay of Sathya becomes the yud of Mordechai. So the real connection between the two names is related to this idea. Okay. So anyway, that's the point.
In both ways, it doesn't go from one to another.
So it goes, in other words, the first part becomes half of it, and the second part becomes double as much. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, so that's the point. That's why they needed Mordechai. So the Gemara says, what do you mean we're saying that Mordechai knew 70 languages? Kulu Sanhedrin, Nami, Yad, Yishiv, and Loshim. Didn't all the members of the Sanhedrin have to know 70 languages? To Amr of Yechanan, Ein Meshiv in the Sanhedrin, Ela Bale Chochma, because Rabbi Yechanan says, who do you seat on the Sanhedrin? Only people who are wise, and by the way, wise means not only in Torah, it means Lahavdil also in the sciences and whatnot. Bale Mare, and Chochma includes both kinds of Chochma. Bali Mare, people who have a distinguished look about them, so that the agent will be afraid to lie, for example. Bali Koma, people who are tall, for the same reason. Bali Zikna, they have to be old, not extremely old in Sanhedrin. It says actually if they're extremely old, they can't sit on the Sanhedrin. What we mean, like, moderately old. Bali Kshopim, and they have to be experts in Kishuf. Why do they have to be experts in Kishuf? Rashi says, suppose that they're judging somebody who knows Kishuf, who knows black magic, and he's going to try to save himself from being executed using his trickery. Beis Din has to know Kishuf in order to be able to overcome his Kishuf and be able to execute him. Tosfos has a different reason, which the Rambam also brings, which is because if somebody is being brought to Beis Din to be judged on a case where they did Kishuf, Beis Din has to know, did they really do Kishuf or did they only do sleight of hand? So Beis Din has to know all the details of what exactly is involved in black magic so that they know whether he really did it or not. Anyway, so that's Balik Shoshan, the Yodim, Shivim, Loshan, and they have to know the 70 languages, Shaloi Tehei Sanhedrin, Shemaf, Mitzvah, Turgumon, so that the Sanhedrin doesn't have to listen to the Adrus through an interpreter. Now, Rashi over here says, what would be the problem having an interpreter? The problem, Rashi says, is the interpreter might not translate it exactly, and he might end up flipping around what the guy is claiming, and then he's going to end up being convicted when really he should have been, whatever. So that's, Rashi says that over here. Elsewhere in Sanhedrin, where this Gemara is also brought, Rashi says a different reason. The reason is because if you had the Edim say their Edus in some other language and they're not to be translated for the benefit of the Beis Din, then effectively Beis Din is hearing hearsay. They're not hearing directly from the Edim. Tosfos discusses over here on the basis also of a Gemara and Sanhedrin. Maybe it doesn't have to be that every single member of the Sanhedrin knows all the languages. Maybe you only need some of them. Okay, because you could, but the Gemara mentions over there that the Sanhedrin and Yavnat fool people who knew all the languages. Rabbi Akiva was one of them, and I don't remember who the other ones were. But anyway, Tosfos discusses over here, maybe it means that not all of them need to, just some of them. Maybe what it means is there's a difference between a small base of 23 versus the Sanhedrin Gola of 71. Maybe the one of 23, all of them. Maybe the one of 23, or not 23 versus 71, but maybe as far as Dinin Mominus versus Dinin Nefashis, maybe you have a difference. Anyway, the point is, if we're saying that many members of Sanhedrin, or even all of them, have to know 70 languages, then what's so unique about Mordechai?
No,
Chokhmah. You want to know the Yevani language. Anyway, Ella, to have a bialishni bedarish. The answer is, it's not just that Mordechai knew all 70 languages. You're right, other members of Sanhedrin did also. His expertise was that he could mix up, you could mix up parts of different languages and it would still be intelligible. The Darshan would be able to douse it. We saw before in the story of Ein Sofer and Gagat Tzufin, you have Hebrew and Aramaic mixed, for example, and he was able to understand it. And similarly with the Yamasi and Zibasi and whatever. So that was his special talent, which other members of Sanhedrin didn't have. This is why when it describes in Ezra, and then repeated again in the Nehemiah part of Ezra, it describes, it mentions the leaders of the Jewish people who came from Babel to Eretz Yisrael to build the second Beit Hamikdash. In the list there, you have Mordechai Bilshan. So the word Bilshan is short for Bio-Lishi, that he could mix up languages. So that was his special talent. Well, yeah. Yeah.
If there's a guy who knows the language, speaks the language that the Bethany doesn't speak, then what do they do?
So practically speaking, nowadays, what do they do? Since not everybody knows all the languages, they may have to use an interpreter. I think, I'm not sure if they're allowed to, or we'd have to look in Koshin Mishpat, I guess, to see. But as Tosfos says over here, when you're dealing with capital cases over here, you need to have every possible way to try to exonerate the guy. So therefore, you can't have them listening through an interpreter, because as Rashi says, the interpreter, the translator, is not necessarily going to do an accurate translation, and you may end up wrongly convicting the guy. So that's the thing. That's exactly why the Sanhedrin needed to have people who know all the languages. I guess in that case, you have no choice but to throw out the case. Yeah, you don't have. You delay or whatever. I don't know. Yeah. Could be. Yeah. Could be. I don't know. Okay, let's go on. Right. Mishnah says, Case said, hey, Oisin, how did they go about with harvesting the Oimer? The previous Mishnah. The Gemara brought this in connection with the idea, again, we had Mordechai was the one who decoded what the mute guy was saying to say that Dagus, Griffin, and Ainsler. So in this connection, the Gemara is just bringing another story involving Mordechai decoding something. It's not necessarily directly connected. Okay, Mishnah says, Case said, hey, Oisin. How did they do it, this harvesting of the Oimer? We mentioned in the previous Mishnah that on a weekday they had three people with each one with their own sickle and their own basket. We had the Chaninah Sgan HaKohanim saying that if it was on Shabbos, you only had one. The Chachamim say you always had three. So what was the exact procedure? So first of all, Shluchei Beis Din Yosin Me'erev Yosef, messengers from Beis Din would go out to the field where they're going to harvest the Oimer from. They'd go before Yosef. The harvesting itself is done Matzah Yosef, is done the night before Tet Zayin Nissan.
Going back to the story here, this story of the Lodipai was the one first thing. How did they do the other times when there was the Romans were occupying?
That's the point, in other words. So you're talking about the Bikat and Sotokar. Okay, other periods. When they managed, I mean, ultimately there came a point when they weren't able to bring the Talmudim. So if they can't, they can't. But whenever possible, at least in this case, even though all the fields around Yerushalayim were destroyed, they managed to bring it from further away for the most part. I don't know, I guess. Yeah. Sometimes they have to do that. Yeah. Okay. So, Kesed Heinos, Shluchei Beis Din Yotim Erev Yomtev, messengers from Beis Din would go out to the field before Yomtev on Erev Pesach, but Oisin Krichos from Mechobel Akarka. They would take the sheaves of grain that are going to be harvested on Matzah Yomtev, they would bind them into bundles, the Mechobel Akarka, while they're still attached to the ground, so they'd bind them with the tops of them together. Kadeshi Enoyach Litzah, so this way on Matzah Yomtev, it'll be easier to harvest. So they're like, this will save time. Again, they want to do it as soon as possible after Yom Tov. There's a lot of work to do to prepare the Korban Omer, so they want to start it as soon as possible. Kol ha'yoros ha'smuchos l'sham miskantos l'sham. All the city, or the people from all the cities who are nearby there, would gather around. Kadesh yenikta ve'esek gadol, so that the harvesting will take place with a big tumult. So that way, because as we're going to say later on in the Mishnah, that the Baitrusim, in the time of the Second Beit Hamikdash, claimed that the Omer is always supposed to be brought on Sunday, and therefore the Shavuos is always supposed to be 7 weeks later on Sunday, and we know it's not like that, as we're going to discuss in the Gemara. So therefore, in order to demonstrate that we don't agree with them, they would make sure that there's a big hubbub, big tumult, when it comes to harvesting the Omer.
Right,
we'll see it in the Gemara. So the people from all the nearby cities, and when we say the nearby cities, we mean the ones within a Tum Shabbos, because they'd be coming there still while it's the afternoon of the first day of Yom Tov, so they can't go outside the Tum, but yeah. Kivin Shech Shicha, as soon as it gets dark, Oimer Lahen, the first person who's doing the harvesting, says to everybody who's around there, Ba HaShemesh, has the sun set, Oimer Hain, and they all called out, yes. Ba HaShemesh, Oimer Hain. Each time, you have different before Shema. No. First of all, this is always Tet Zayin Nissan, regardless what day of the week it is. But second of all, what we mean is, Yom Tov is Yom Tov over, but it's the night time, and therefore it's time to do the harvesting.
Right.
So they would ask, is it night? And is it night? And they would say yes. And they would repeat it again. And so you have some Mephoshim explain that it means that you have three people doing the harvesting. So each one would ask this once. And some of them, Mepharshim explained, that means each of them would actually ask it three times. So each question that we're going to have in the Mishnah, according to that way of looking at it, would be asked a total of nine times.
So it should be made public,
exactly. Right, in the loud voice, right. Okay, so he says, so he asks as the sun sets, they say, Hein, Bo Hashemesh, Oy Mahein, and the same thing a third time. Then he asks, Magol Zu, should I be using this sickle to harvest the grain? Oy Mahein, and they all say yes, Magol Zu, Oy Mahein. Then he asks, Kupo Zu, should I be using this basket to put the grain into? Oy Mahein, and they all answer yes, Kupo Zu, Oy Mahein. The Shabbos, if it was Friday night, Oy Mahein, then he would ask another question, Shabbos Zu, should I be harvesting even though it's now Shabbos? Oymerhein, and again they would say yes. Shabbos do Oymerhein. So each time they would ask, so again, each question, again, one way of looking at it is each of the three harvesters would ask the question once, and it's a total of three times. The other way of looking at it is each one would ask it three times, the total of nine times. By the way, the folks should point out, from this we get, for example, Yom Kippur night, when we say Aldaf, Amokam, Aldaf, Akol three times, and we say Kol Nidre three times, anything that's supposed to be the Pirsum, anything that's supposed to be publicized, should be done three times. That's why we're doing each of these things three times.
Based on this Mishnah.
Yes. Ekser, then the person would ask, each person would ask, should I start harvesting? Behem Omrim like sir, and they tell him, harvest. Ekser, Behem Omrim like sir, and they tell him, must be Yasser again. Sholosh Pom Makol Dover V'Dover, each thing would be asked three times. V'hein Omen Lo Hein Hein Hein, and they would answer him three times, yes, yes, yes. By the way, Mepharshim asked an interesting question. Why is it with the previous questions that he asked, for example, has the sun set, and they say yes? So when he says, should I harvest, why don't they answer yes? Why do they tell him, sir, harvest? There's a number of interesting reasons that are given. One of them is because with the other questions, if let's say he asked it, the sun set, so that he would ask Ba HaShemesh, and they would answer Ba HaShemesh, so it's the exact same words, just in a different inflection. It wouldn't be so clear that there was a question and answer. As opposed to Ekser, should I harvest, versus Sir, harvest, those are two different words, so therefore they can do like that. Another interesting explanation that's given is because if they only answered in Hain on the harvesting, it would mean, yes, you want, go ahead. Whereas they want to tell them, not because you must do it. Sir, go ahead and do it. Yeah, it's an order, basically. Okay. Call Kachlama. Now, why did they go to all of this? Why did they go through all of this rigmarole over here with asking all the questions and answering so many times? Because of Baitusim, they claim that the harvesting of the Omer and the bringing of the Omer should not take place on Matzah Yom Tov, but it should take place on the Sunday of Pesach, that should take place on Matzah Shabbos on the Sunday of Pesach, and therefore they had to demonstrate that we don't hold like that. The Baitusim, by the way, in case anybody doesn't know the background, in Pirkei Avos, we have near the beginning, you have Antigonus Ish Sochoi, Torah Talmidim, the famous thing, Al Piu Kavodim, Amasham Shinas Arab, Amunas Kavod Raf, don't be like servants who serve their master in order to get a reward. Ela Hever Kavodim, Amasham Shinas Arab, Shalai Amunas Kavod Raf, serve Hashem like servants who don't expect a reward. Yes, Mishnah Gimel, Pirkei Avos. So two of his Talmidim, Sadduk and Baitus, either some Mepharshim say that they themselves misunderstood. Some Mepharshim say that they themselves understood, but they misstated it to their own Talmidim. Whatever it is, there ended up being a misunderstanding of it, that there is no Chayva Einish, that there's no reward and punishment from Hashem. So there eventually became two sects descended from them and their Talmidim or whatever, called the Tzedukim and the Baitosim, that's the Tzedek and Baitosim. They were Jewish. They were Jewish. La-Lakha, they were Jewish, absolutely. But in particular, what it ended up was they claimed to believe only in Torah Shebichtav and not in Torah Shebaalpeh. So therefore, they didn't hold a Torah Shebaalpeh, and the whole concept that Mosheh to Shabbos means Yom Tov is part of Torah Shebaalpeh, so they didn't accept it. As we'll see in the Gemara, they actually ended up proving it to them from Torah Shebichtav as well. But nevertheless, so you have the Tzedukim versus the Baitosim. You actually have here in the Mishnah, we're mentioning the Baitosim. It seems from different places, it seems that there were certain things that the Tzedukim were big on, changing, and there were certain other things that the Baitosim were big on changing. So like neither group believed in Torah Shebaalpeh, but each one had their own ideas of what exactly should be altered. Eventually, Tosafot Yom Tov says, sometimes we use the term interchangeably because eventually they end up learning from each other. Eventually they all disappeared basically after the Korban Bayis chain. Yes. Hundreds of years later you had the Karoyim who held of many of the same ideas.
What's the beginning of the
Rus Tzedukim? So that's named after the founders of the respective Rus, Sadduk and Baitus.
Oh, okay.
So Tzedukim after Sadduk and Baitus, after Baitusim, after Baitus.
Okay.
That was the thing. Okay. So anyway, so these Baitusim claim that Sidos Ha'omer is not on Matzah Yom Tov, and therefore they have to make a big deal to show them to the contrary. Okay. By the way, we can ask the question, so why Taka, why, and we find, by the way, there's a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, for example, that tells of how one time the Baitusim hired two false witnesses at a cost of hundreds of wuzim to try and go and trick the Beis Din into declaring Rosh Chodesh on the wrong day so that Pesach would come out on Shabbos as they wanted to. So what was their big thing? Why is it that they're so hot for it and so even willing to spend hundreds of dollars on it? So one interesting idea that Sam Sofer says is, well, first of all, we'll see something about it tomorrow. Well, yeah, so the Sam Sofer says an interesting idea on it. What do we celebrate on Shavuot after all? Fundamentally, we're celebrating Matan Torah. But the Baitusim figured like this. Look, we don't believe in Torah Shabbat Peh, they think. But on the other hand, we know, okay, we also learn from our fathers, or we'll learn from their fathers, et cetera, from their parents, et cetera, that Hashem forced us to accept the Torah, Kof Aleim HaRetzidikis. So if you accept Torah Shabbat Peh, okay, you say the Yidden were willing to accept Torah Shabbat, they had to be forced into accepting Torah Shabbat Peh. Nevertheless, we should be celebrating on Shavuot that we voluntarily accept the Torah Shabbat. If the Baitusim don't believe in Torah Shabbat Peh, that means they have nothing to celebrate on Shavuot. As far as they're concerned, they were coerced into accepting the whole thing, Torah Shabbat, without Torah Shabbat Peh. So what do they have to celebrate? So they figured, in that case, why should we have a Yom Tov on the day the Torah was given? Instead, it should just be whatever it should be on Sunday, regardless whether it comes out on the date or not.
This is their actual ideology?
This is the Chassam Sofer. Okay,
poking fun.
I don't know, it's poking fun. No, it may, whatever.
Since they didn't accept
Torah Shabbat Peh, they
accept
it forcefully. Right, so then they figure there's nothing to celebrate. Right. Okay, fine. So the Gemara starts. Cut it up on them. We learn in a Braisa. This Braisa that we're gonna quote now comes from Masechet Tainis. Masechet Tainis is Masechet Tainis, not Masechet Tainis as in the actual Masechet of that name in Shas, but rather Megillah Tainis is a list of different days, mostly during the time of the Second Beis Mikdash, when different great events happened to the Jewish people, where the Chachamim declared them days of celebration. Some of them were that you're not allowed to make a hesped or fast on them. Some of them is you're allowed to make a hesped, but you're not allowed to fast. After the Gemara has a discussion in Masechta Rosh Hashanah and Masechta Tainis, the Maskana is, the final decision is, all of those Yom Tovim no longer exist nowadays after the Bechurim Bayis Sheni, except Hanukkah and Purim. Hanukkah and Purim are listed in there, those Yom Tovim we still have, but all the other ones don't exist anymore as Yom Tovim. Anyway, so we have a list. The Megillah Tainis still exists, yeah.
How many of them were there?
There's 30 some of them. But some of them are multiple day ones. So let's look. Elin Yemaya Deloyle Sanobar, the Braita, which is Megillah Tainis, starts by saying, on the following day, you're not allowed to fast. And some of them, in addition, there's a greater Chumrah on them that you're not allowed to make a spadim on them either. And they are as follows. Number one, Meveish Yavcha the Nissan at Tzmanyabay, from Rosh Chodesh Nissan through the 8th of Nissan, Itoikam Tzmida, the Tomid, the Korban Tomid, was reestablished properly, as we'll see in a minute what that means. So from the 1st through the 8th of Nissan, you're not allowed, so therefore, so the Loyla Mitzvah, you're not allowed to make a Fadim, and you're not allowed to fast on those days, because they're days of celebration, that the Chachamim won a victory over the Tzvukim, as we're going to see in a minute what the details are. And from the 8th of Nisan through the end of Pesach, Shavuot was reestablished as it should be, because again, the Chachamim were arguing with the Baitusim during that period, and eventually they beat them. Delola Mitzvah is not allowed to make a Fadim on those days. Rashi brings a girsa over here that actually the second group, you're allowed to make a Fadim, you're just not allowed to fast. Because as we're going to go through the discussion over here, we're going to see when it came to the Korban Talmud, the Tzedukim at least had a rational, they had a pasuk that they could claim supports their view. The Chachamim proved to them from a different pasuk that not, but at least they had what to base themselves on, as opposed to the matter of Shavuot being on Sunday versus being on the 50th day of the Omer. They had no pasuk, they only had some kind of logical or not really very logical analysis, and therefore, the Rashi learns actually, therefore, that the first group from the 1st through the 8th of Nisan, that was a bigger victory. Here you have them looking at a pasuk on their side, and yet we were able to beat them, so that's a greater thing. As opposed to the second one, all they had was... The second one is Mimachar to Shabbos. So the first one is about the Talmud, as we're going to say in a second. Hold on. We have two arguments, one with the Tzedukim and one with the Baitusim. One about the Talmud and one about the Omer, Mimachar to Shabbos. The one with the Tumid, so Rashi has it, so our Gemara in front of us here has the Girsa, both of them are on an equal level. The Lala Mispar, both of them you're not allowed to have a Seder. Rashi has the Girsa that the first one is indeed the Lala Mispar. You're not allowed to make a Seder because it's a greater celebration because even though the Sedukin had a Pasuk on their side, we were still able to prove that they're misunderstanding the Pasuk. As opposed to the second one, the Mimachar HaShabbos didn't even have a Pasuk on their side to prove that Mimachar HaShabbos means what they claim it does, and therefore it is a victory, but it's a lesser level victory, kind of, and therefore we're allowed to make a stadium that's not fast. Choice is bringing a couple of other gear stories. Anyway, okay. So, what are these stories? What happened over here? Number one, Shahayu Tzedukin Oymin, the Tzedukin were claiming, Yochid Nisnadev Umedi Tovid. You don't have to have, like this, we know the Korban Tovid has to be brought from the lishka, from the chamber where they stored all the master shekels that the whole Jewish people collectively gave. The Tzedukin claim that you don't need that. An individual person can volunteer to bring a sheep or money for a sheep or whatever for the Talmud, and they can do that. They don't need to bring it from the treasury of the Beit Hamikdash. That's the point. It's a carbon tibur. But they claim that a person can be menatev. My Jewish. And by the way, I mean, you know, one obvious possibility is that they, you know, what are they so interested in that is, because in that case, it means that a large part of the treasury of the Beit Hamikdash isn't needed for the korbanos in that case, and they can redirect it for their own purposes. Yeah. Okay. My Jewish, what pasuk were they using as their basis for that? The pasuk says, you, in the singular, should prepare the first sheep in the morning, and the second one, you, singular, should do in the afternoon. So that implies it's singular, one individual person can do it. Yes. My ahadu, so what did the Chachamim answer them, which eventually they were able to defeat this argument? The pasuk comes in a couple of seconds before that. As korbani lachmi l'ishai tishmeru, it says that my korban, my bread for my fire, my food for my fire, you, plural, should keep, implying she, you, kulam, burning the trumas alishka. So all of them have to be brought from the trumas alishka. That's one thing, is because of the word tishmeru. Rabbi Gershon points out another thing also, is since it says lachmi, that means it's similar to the lachem, it's similar to the shtei alechem and the lachem afanim, which even the Tzurkim agreed that those have to come from public funds. So therefore, if the Tosik is comparing the Talmud to them, then it means the Talmud also has to be brought from public funds. Okay, so it took 8 days to defeat the Tzedukin in that, and once they did, they established those 8 days of the year. Then we said, Mitzmanya Be'at Sot Mayadu, we said from the 8th of Nisan until the end of Pesach, the 8th of Chagat Shuraya, they reestablished the proper observance of Chagat Shuraya, the Loyla Mitzvah, and therefore that you're not allowed to make a Seidim on those days, or according to Rashi that you're not allowed to fast on those days, but a Seidim are allowed. What was going on there? So from the 8th to the 21st, so you're talking 14 days, I guess. Yeah. So what was going on over there? Shohei Baitusin Oymim Aseret Achar Shabbos. The Baitusin were claiming that Shavuot should always be on the day after Shabbos, should always be on Sunday. Nifal, and therefore that the Korban Oymim, which is supposed to be 7 weeks before, that should also always be on Sunday. Nitzalahem Rabbi Yechem and Zakkai. So Rabbi Yechem and Zakkai got involved with them. But almost, Nitzal means, literally means like he, like a tussle. It means like he grabbed onto them. Like he got involved with them to go and debate with them. Of Amalahem, he says to them, Shoytim, you fools, Minayim Lachem, where are you getting this idea that Shavuot should not be on a Sunday? Not a single person from among them was answering anything. Except for one old Baitusi, showing the fact that Kenegda, who was prattling, like talking nonsense against him, to argue against him. But Dibre Vikuchin, Rashi says, like he was being argumentative. Just bickering, yeah. The Omar, and he claims like this. You know why Shavuot should be on a Sunday? Moshe Rabbeinu Oyev Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu loved the Jewish people. The Yedeyashah said it's Yedeyashah. He knows that Shavuot is going to be only one day. So Ashad, that it should be sometime in the middle of the week. They only got one day off. Omer Betikna Achar Shabbos. So he made and he set it up that it should be after Shabbos, that it should be on Sunday. Kadesh Yisrael, it's Angin Shnei Yonim. This way the Jewish people can have 2 days of enjoyment. 2 days, 2 days off. We'll start it up 3, I guess. Yeah. And Tosfos says, I mean, look, even the Baitusi knew that it says in the Torah that there has to be a Yom Tov of Shavuot. The Tosfos says what this old Baitusi meant is that, okay, Moshe came up with the idea, and Hashem agreed, fine, you know what, it's a good idea, let's do it that way. So that's his argument. That's why Shavuot should be on a Sunday. Kara Olav Nikrazeh. So Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai says, let me apply to you, let me refer you to the following pasuk, the beginning of Chumash Devarim. Achad Oso Yoyim Mechorev Derech HaSeir. The pasuk says that's an 11-day journey from Chorev, which is Har Sinai, by way of Har Seir until Kodesh Barnea, which is the border of Eretz Yisrael. In other words, a normal journey, if you're traveling from Har Sinai to the border of Eretz Yisrael by the most direct route, it would take 11 days. And in fact, Rashi mentions on the pasuk over there, Tosfos brings it over here, that Asher,
including the descending of Har Sinai?
From the foot of Har Sinai, where the Jewish people are camped. From where the Jewish people are camped next to Har Sinai. From there until Kadesh Barnea, which is the border of Eretz Yisrael, was 11 days. And in fact, Rashi on the pasuk mentions over there, Tosfos brings it over here, that actually Hashem helped them go exceptionally quickly. They ended up traversing the whole thing in only 3 days of travel. The whole thing is spread out over a month and a half, because in between they have 30 days in Sefer Tzava, etc., but the actual traveling was only 3 days. So therefore, says Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, "V'im Moshe Rabbeinu ohev Yisrael hoya." Now, if you're going to tell me that Moshe Rabbeinu loved the Jewish people so much, "Lama Yitzchun Ramin Rabbein Shana," why did he make them stay 40 years in the desert? If it takes only 11 days, he should have gotten them there in the 11 days. Okay, hold that thought a second. So Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai is saying, such an Oyv Yisrael, they kept the Jewish people, in the desert 40 years. Amalai, so the Baitruthi says, Rebbe, but kach ata pritrani, is that all you're gonna dismiss me with? What kind of an argument is that? Like you said, yeah, I mean, Hashem told them to stay in the desert. What's Moshe supposed to do different? Amalai, so Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai says to him, Shoyte, you fool. Our perfect Torah is not going to be on the same level as your worthless talk. In other words, ultimately, you have no proof for your position. We have a real proof for our position. The fact I didn't tell you the proof before, that's because I was good for you. That's because I didn't want to tell you the real reason, But now, fine, you're going to insist, I'll tell you the real reason. Rashi says over here, by the way, the reason why he was doing, why would Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai do that? Because the guy is talking shtuk, then he answers him with shtuk. On the other hand, there's a Gemara in Bava Basra. We had a similar kind of thing in Bava Basra. We had a Sadduki arguing over there about a certain halacha in the dinim of inheritance, where also Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai is arguing with him and uses the same expression, Torah Shlema Shalanu won't be Kesich of Taylor Shalachem. And there the Rashbam says a different explanation. Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai didn't want to tell him the original answer, the true answer originally, because you're really not supposed to teach Torah to such people, to Sadduki and Baitosim. You have no choice. You got to prove the correct thing to them. But if you're able to fob them off with something, so the Rebbe actually, there's a footnote to a sicha from the Rebbe, from Nun Aleph. Unusually, by the way, they quoted it in the Art School Gemara. It's somewhat unusual for them to quote things from the Rebbe. Well, they didn't quote it in the Rebbe's name, but they wrote Torah Samoyedim, whatever. And then, Torah Samoyedim is a collection of sifas of the Rebbe on the different Gemara. Anyway, the Rebbe explains the verse is like this. Over there, at least, the Tzaduki who's arguing against Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai has a sort of proof from apostles. So therefore, you can't say he's sound talking shtruk. So the only reason to not give him the true answer in the first place is because you don't want to teach a Tzaduki or a Baitruthi Torah. Over here, where the guy's not even bringing a pasuk, he's just saying this boich svara of his, that Moshe Rabbeinu was an Oyev Yisrael, then Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai says, never mind the matter of teaching Torah to Tzaddikim, just the fact that you're talking something worthless is reason enough that I don't need to tell you anything true. But if you're going to claim that that's not enough, and you're going to say then therefore you didn't, yeah, that I didn't manage to beat you, then fine, I'll tell you the real reason. Well, the fact, so actually, Marsha says that the very fact that, well, first of all, Marsha says the fact that once he gave this answer, actually, that he claims that the whole thing is because Moshe Rabbeinu loved the Yidden, etc., that's very close to Apikorsis, to claim that the Torah doesn't come from Hashem, that Moshe Rabbeinu made it up. But even before that, the very fact that they're going against the Kabbalah of the whole Jewish people, that from generation to generation, that Amon writes, it was always, that's worthy enough to call them Shoytim. Anyway.
Well, in other words, they
want
to say Ramachos the Shabbos, would they? Do they really believe in it, or just want to talk about
it? It could be they really believed in it. Again, that fact that we see in Rosh Hashanah that they're willing to spend 400 zuz, or 800 zuz, or whatever it is, on false aid and for the purpose shows they may have really believed in it. But whatever it is, I mean, so you have the Sam Sofer's idea about
Even
I guess it would be Vaishlam Rabbim, yeah, if you have to, yeah. Okay, so what's the real reason, Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai says, fine, you don't accept the thing about Achadasi Yom Mechoda, fine, here's the real thing. Kosev Echad Omer Kisru Chamishin Yom, like this, you have one pasuk in connection with counting the Omer, where it says you should count 50 days. No, not strictly speaking 50, you count 49, but it means you count 49 and then the 50th day is Shavuot. Kosev Echad Omer Sheva Shabbatis Minas Yena. But another pasuk says it should be 7 complete Shabbatis. Now, Chamishin Yom implies that it should be 49 days, meaning regardless what day of the week it starts on. Sheva Shabbatis Tmimis implies that it should be 7 complete calendar weeks, beginning on Sunday and ending on Shabbat. So what is it? Is it 7 complete calendar weeks, or is it 49 days that may begin on any day of the week? Okay, so how do you reconcile the two pesukim? It must be, Kan be Yom Tov Shechalias B'Shabbat. One pasuk is talking about when Yom Tov falls out on Shabbat, and then indeed Tetzayin Nissan is on Sunday, and then you actually have Sheva Shabbat Tzimis. You have 7 complete calendar weeks, where each one begins on Sunday and ends on Shabbat. Kan be Yom Tov Shechalias B'Shabbat Shabbat, whereas the other pasuk, Tisru Chamishim Yon, is talking about when Yom Tov comes out in the middle of the week. Then you have 49 days of counting, and the 50th day is Shavuot, even though you didn't have whole calendar weeks. You had a half a week at the beginning, and then 6 weeks in the middle, and then a calendar week, and then half a week at the end. But you have 49 days total. So that pasuk itself proves that you have that Pesach can be on any day of the week, and therefore that's the beginning of the Oymer. If we didn't have the troops, if we just had 7 complete weeks, it would mean like the Beit Shoshim said, it would begin on Sunday. But since it also says Kisru Chamishin Yom, meaning that it doesn't depend on Shabbos, then therefore it means you begin the 50 days, no matter what day of the week it is. Okay, so now the Gemara is going to bring a few other proofs for this concept that Sfiras HaOmer begins on any day of the week, and therefore that Shavuot can be on any day. Okay, it could have, but it's also important to have Sheva Shabbat Tzimis Tiyana. I mean, there's the idea that you have seven Shabbos in there with the Aliyah of Shabbos that comes each week. There's a medrash that says that Rebbe has a couple of sichas about it. One in Chayit Yibayit, one in the sicha from the Nalos. They have a medrash that says that actually the idea when do you have Sheva Shabbatis Minas Yena when Tetzayin Nissan comes out on Sunday, and you actually have complete calendar week. In a way, like that's a better way of doing it. The Torah is telling us that regardless, you do it no matter what day of the week it is. But you have, in a certain sense, it's a better thing when it's a better kind of kavius when it comes out from Sunday to Shabbat. So you actually have the end of each week is the end of each week of Sfira is the Shabbat of that week.
But it also means that you have to count not only the weeks but the days.
There is that also. We're going to discuss that on some of the Yes, it doesn't mitzvah to count the days as well. Yeah. Okay. So now we're going to have some other proofs for this concept that Sfiras HaOmer begins, that the Omer is brought and Sfiras HaOmer begins and Shavuot takes place on any day of the week. Before we get to that, by the way, real quick, there's another thing from a Sicha, there's a Sicha in Chelet Yom Tes, the Dvarim, where the Rebbe analyzes a little more closely this argument between Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai and the Beit Shoshim, where the Beit Shoshim is claiming Moshe Oyev Yisrael Haya, and Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai says such an Oyev Yisrael, he kept the Jews in the desert for 40 years. So the Rebbe talks about there, you know, even though Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai is calling him a Shoshim, the fact that this argument of the Beit Shoshim made it into the Gemara and became part of Perush Baal Peh means that on a certain level there is a certain degree of validity to it, Al Pi Torah. It can't be completely dismissed out of hand. In other words, it's part of Torah, and at the same time, the same Torah itself says that it's true. Sort of like we've had before in the Gemara, and we're going to actually have later in our Perush, an example where sometimes you have an Amora will say something, and the Gemara will say about it, Bedusi, that this is a fiction. It's still part of Torah. The same Torah, the same Chokhmoser, the same Shalach HaKadosh Baruch Hu that includes this piece in the Torah, also says that when you analyze it more closely, you find it doesn't fit with the rest of the Torah, and therefore it's fiction. So what's going on over here in this argument between Beit Shoshim and Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai? The Beit Shoshim is arguing like this. The deeper idea behind the Beit Shoshim claiming that Shavuot has to be after Shabbos, they're saying like this. Look, Shavuot is, okay, it's the day that Hashem gave us the Torah. It's the day when you've worked on refining yourself for 49 days, and now you come to Shavuot. But now, is a person able to accomplish that on their own? No. You need Itzarutha Dela'eva for that. You need a power from Hashem to do that. Therefore, they say it must be the only way to accomplish that will be if the day before Shavuos is on Shabbos. So you have the power of Shabbos, the higher Kedusha of Shabbos, and from that you're able to go into Shavuos.
And if it's not,
then you don't really have that. You don't have the ability to do that. Therefore, the Baitul, that's what the Baitul is arguing. Moshe Rabbeinu, Oyev Yisrael Haya, he loves the Jewish people. He wants that they should be able to accomplish the ultimate with Shavuot. And therefore, he wants that it should be directly after Shabbos in order. Therefore, he wants that it should be directly after Shabbos in order that this way they can accomplish as much as possible on Shavuot.
That's the problem.
And actually, the Rebbe also mentions in the Sikha what the Baitul's view of the matter was. He figured a little bit different than Tosfos saying that Hashem would have agreed that it should always be on Sunday. The Rebbe learns what it is that Baitul is arguing, maybe what it is Moshe would have made the Takana in his time, and the Chachamim of the times after him should have followed that. That they're going to manipulate the length of the month. Accept Edom, don't accept Edom, whatever, in order to always arrange that the first day Pesach will be on Shabbos and the second day will be on Sunday. In order for this, the deeper idea being for this, so that they have the power of Shabbos powering them into Shavuot. They would arrange Edim, or they'd arrange to not listen to the Edim as the case may be, or whatever, in order to manipulate the length of the month. Yeah, but then Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara talks about the concept of doing that when necessary. Yeah. Okay, so Rav Yechonon Zakkai answers, you by Tursi have a very superficial idea of what it means to be an Oyev Yisrael. You think that it means to be an Oyev Yisrael means that you're spoon-feeding it to the Jewish people. You're giving them the Rus of La'ili, you're giving them the tremendous power of Shabbos, and from that they're able to go straight into Shavuot. No, Moshe Rabbeinu, what did he do? He didn't just take the Yidden straight into Eretz Yisrael. He kept them in the desert for 40 years, so that, meanwhile, during those 40 years, they're doing Avedis, and they're doing Tshuva, and whatever, they're rising to the level of Balei Tshuva, they're doing the Sirusa de la Sasa. And from that, they have the power to go into Eretz Yisrael. The same thing, Moshe and the Chachamim after him aren't going to be manipulating the calendar to make sure that Shavuos is always after Shabbos. No, let it be in the middle of the week, because you'll accomplish what you accomplished in Spira with the Sirus of the Vosata on your own power. That'll be the greater Abbas Yisrael, rather than giving it to you in the Milo. Okay, getting back to the Gemara. So now, okay. So now, which after all is the purpose of giving the Torah in the first place, right? Okay. So now, the Gemara gives us Simon for the next four Tanoim, who are going to give different ways of learning how we know that Shavuos is any day of the week, after that Sefirah HaOmer is always the second day of Pesach. Shaul Rabbi Eliezer Sofer, Rabbi Yeshua Moiner, Rabbi Yishmael Ma'amer, Rabbi Yehuda Lamasa, Simon, these are key words from each of their four. Number one, Rabbi Eliezer Omer Enes Torech. Rabbi Eliezer says, I don't need Rabbi Yechonon and Zakkai's reason that we're learning from the two Pesukim, Chamishim Yoim versus Sheva Shabbat of Simon Siena. I have a different way of learning it. Harehu Omer Tisfar Loch. The prophet says you should count the 7 weeks of Sfira for you, meaning Sfira Tzluya B'Beisim, meaning that it has to be a counting that depends on Beisim. Beisim are the ones who decide when each Yom Tov is going to be. They're the ones who listen to the Edim. They're the ones who determine when Rosh Chodesh is going to be. Shehem Yodim L'Chadesh, Mimachar Ata Shabbos, Mimachar Ata Yom Tov. Shehem Yodim L'Chadesh. They're the ones who know how to make when it's a new month. And therefore, Mimachar Ata Shabbos means Mimachar Ata Yom Tov. Yosef, Shabbos Bereshit, as opposed to the weekly Shabbos. Shabbos Bereshit doesn't mean, as we use it nowadays, the Shabbos when we read Parashat Bereshit. It means the Shabbos of creation, meaning the fixed Shabbos every 7 days, Shestriyot of Chaladim. Any person can count that. Anybody knows. You don't have to ask based in when Shabbos is. You know it's 7 days since the last Shabbos. So therefore, if the Pasuk meant to imply that Sfirat HaOmer begins on Sunday, then it wouldn't be saying Shisfar Loch, which implies that it depends on based in. So therefore, obviously, it must mean that it depends on the second day of Pesach, and therefore, the only way to know what day it is, you have to ask Beis Din, what day was Pesach? Was the previous month 29 days, or was it 30? Therefore, is Pesach on Tuesday, or is it on Wednesday, let's say?
It says that you count both weeks and days, and in that sense...
Well, that's neither here nor there. So what? I mean, the fact is, you're counting the first day, the second day, etc., and when are you counting from the day after the first day of Pesach? So the point is...
And the weeks also.
Yeah, that's right. Fine, you count the weeks, so what?
So you need both.
Understood, but the point is, how do you know where to count from? If it always begin on Sunday, you wouldn't have to ask Basin.
Right.
Like this, you have to ask Basin when is Pesach, so you know when to start counting. So that's Rabbi Yehuda. That's Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yeshua, you know, Rabbi Yeshua says, here's my proof. Omra Torah Menei Yomim V'Kadosh Chodesh. We know the Torah tells us that you have a certain number of days that make up a month. That you have 29 days, the 29 days that make up a month, and then the 30th day is the Chodesh, or sometimes 30, and then the 31st day is the Chodesh. The point being, in other words, it's not a, the point being, as the Gemara says, in other places, it means a month can't be a fractional number of days. You have 29 and a half days from one moila to the next, but you don't make Rosh Chodesh in the middle of the day. Rosh Chodesh is either the 30th or the 31st. And the Torah also tells us, Minei Yomim, B'Kadosh Atzeres. The Torah also tells us you have to count a certain number of days, and then you have the Yom Tov Shavuot. So, therefore, that means there's a similarity between counting the months and counting Shavuot. Ma Chodesh Samach will be also Nisar. Just like when it comes to the month, you can tell at the beginning of the calculation when the next one is going to be. Meaning, so we have a few different explanations, but let's start with Rashi's explanation, which is that it means, in other words, you have a certain month began on a certain day. You know 29 days later is going to be the next Moilim. So that's the thing. So the point, Samach Levi Osei, close to the time when the first month begins, Nikko, you can already tell approximately when the next month begins. It's going to be either 29 or 30 days later. Apatzera, Samach Levi Osei, Nikkeres. The same thing, Shavuot. There has to be a fixed day that you start counting from towards Shavuot. If you begin from Sunday, then it's not always an obvious thing, because you may start, depending on what day during Pesach, Sunday comes out. It may be the 16th of Nisan, maybe the 17th, maybe the 18th, and therefore you have no clarity on it when you're beginning. The fact that it has to be similar to the month means there has to be an absolute clarity when it begins, and that can only be if it begins on a certain day of the month. Right. Okay.
The fact that it has to be similar to the month
comes from the fact that the Torah is telling you have a certain number of days that make up a month, and you have a certain number of days that make up a certain
thing.
The Torah is saying that you have the Torah is telling us that the Ad Chodesh Yomim, the Pasuk mentions, up until a month of days, implying that a month has to be an integral number of days, 29 or 30. And the Torah also tells us that you have 49 days leading up to Shavuot. Okay. Torah just brings a couple of other explanations. One of them is from Rabbeinu Tam, that if we're not talking about from the beginning of the previous month, we mean from the end of the current month. Once the moon becomes invisible, then you know that the moment is going to be shortly and the next day is going to be Rosh Chodesh. So the same thing, it has to be that Shavuot should be at a time that you can recognize by the phase of the moon. Now, according to the Baitosin, if Shavuot is going to be a Sunday 7 weeks after Pesach, it's not on any fixed day of the month. So the phase of the moon is going to be different. Sometimes it's going to be smaller, sometimes it's going to be larger, depending, because it could be anywhere between like the 5th and the 12th of Sivan, roughly. So therefore, if the Pasuk is implying that Shavuot has to be similar to Rosh Chodesh, that it's related to a certain phase of the moon, then therefore it must be that it comes on more or less a fixed day of the month. So it's not strictly speaking a fixed day, because in those times when they were Makadosh Al Pi'er Ir, it could be the 5th or 6th or 7th of Sivan, but approximately. At least you have a range. Okay. Then Tosfos brings another explanation from Rabbeinu Meshulam, that not that we're comparing it to the month, but rather we're comparing it to Yovel. Yovel, the Torah tells us, you have 49 years and then you have Yovel. Similarly here, you have 49 days of Sfira, and then you have Shavuot. So the same idea, in other words, that you know when the Yovel cycle begins, and you can say in advance, therefore, because I know the Yovel cycle began this year, therefore I know automatically 49 years from now is going to be the next Yovel. It has to be the same thing with Shavuot, so therefore there has to be a defined date when you start counting. Otherwise it wouldn't be like Yovel. Okay, so that's where the issue is. So therefore, the im timer aseret for olam after Shabbos, they finishes off. So therefore, if you were going to say that Shavuot is always after Shabbos, heyachtei nikeres mishel afaneh, then you wouldn't have a defined, you wouldn't know in advance when it's going to be, because you wouldn't be able to tell when you would have to figure out when the Sunday of Pesach is. Rabbi Shmuel says, here's another proof. Omra Torah hove omer Pesach ushtei alechem ba'aseret. The Torah tells us you have to bring the korban omer on Pesach, without specifying explicitly what day it should be, it just says Mimacharas Shabbos. Then it says that you should bring the Shtei Lechem on Shavuot, and Shavuot is clearly labeled as the 50th day of Sfira. So therefore, Malahalan regular Tchilas Lego, just like therefore when it comes to Shavuot, when are you bringing the Shtei Lechem? If you're bringing it on the day adjacent to the end of Sfira, because there the Torah makes it clear, you have the 49th day of Sfira, and then the next day is Shavuot. The same thing at the beginning, you have to have the first day of Pesach, and then immediately after that has to be the Korban Omer. Because otherwise they wouldn't be similar.
The Shtei Lechem
brought on Shavuot, And the Torah makes it, there's only one day of Shavuot, so there's only one day of Shavuot in Eretz Yisrael, right?
Right.
In fact, Tosfos points out, we can still call it Tchilat HaRegel in the sense that, because we know there's Hashlumen for Shavuot. We know that if a person didn't bring their Oilah through Eir and their Shalmei Chagigah on the first day of Shavuot, then they have 6 days afterwards to bring it, which is why to this very day we don't say Tachnon in the 6 days after Shavuot. So therefore we can call it Tchilat HaRegel in that sense. So similarly, this idea, when it comes to the Omer, it has to be the same kind of thing that it has to be that you have the first day of Pesach, and immediately after that is the Omer. Just like here, you have the 49th day of Sfira, and immediately after that is the Shelah.
And you derive the similarity.
Because the similarity is because the Torah is telling you, you bring an Omer, and immediately after that it talks about bringing the Shelah. Okay. That's Rabbi Shmuel's proof. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira Omer, then Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira says, here's another proof. Like this, the Zukim are basing themselves on the words Mimachar to Shabbos. Well, let's analyze what the word Shabbos means. We have twice in those Zukim where it says Shabbos. It says Mimachar to Shabbos, and a few Zukim later it says Ad Mimachar to Shabbos Hashviyat Kisperu Chamishim Yom. You count until the day after the seventh Shabbos, and then you bring a Mincha Chadasha. So therefore, in Rabbi Shmuel's one, it wasn't so much that they're adjacent to each other, it's more the fact that just like with Shavuot, the Shtei Alachim is brought at the beginning on the first day of the Yom Tov period, the same way here it has to be brought as close as possible to the beginning of Pesach. That was Rabbi Shmuel, in other words, the owner. In other words, the point is, if it was the Sunday of Pesach, it wouldn't necessarily be close to the beginning of Yom Tov. It could be almost at the end of Yom Tov. It could, yeah. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira is putting it a little bit different. The point is that just like the Shabbos in connection with the Shrei Alechem means you have the last Shabbos, and immediately after that is Shavuot, the last Shabbos, the last day of the 49 days of Sfira, and immediately after that is Shavuot. Afkan regel, the Chilas regel, Samachol, the same way, the word Shabbos in the previous passage, when it says Mimachar, it's a Shabbos, must be that it also means not Shabbos, but rather Yom Tov, and it means immediately after that Yom Tov, then you have the Yabdai.
It's taken
a different way. Rabbi Shmuel is taking it from the point of view that you have to have it at the beginning of the Yom Tov, and in fact, Rashi says so. Like this, if you had to wait until Sunday, it might be at the end of the Yom Tov. What if Pesach begins on Monday? Then what's the Sunday of Pesach? It's going to be the seventh day of Pesach, the last day of Yom Tov. Tosfos says even more than that. Let's say that Pesach begins on Sunday. You're not going to bring it that day. The Pesach makes it very clear you don't bring it the first day of Pesach. So then when are you going to bring it? You're going to bring an Achim Shal Pesach. It'll be after, for us, in Chutzpah, it's Achim Shal Pesach. I know it's a Jordan. You don't have an Achim Shal Pesach. It's after the Yom Tov already. So therefore, Rabbi Shmuel's argument is obviously, therefore, it must mean the day after Yom Tov. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira's argument is taking it a little bit differently, that we're comparing the two words Shabbos, that just like the second time you have the Shabbos and immediately the Yom Tov, the end of Sfira and immediately the Yom Tov, the same way at the beginning, you have to have the Yom Tov and immediately the beginning of Sfira. Okay. The Rambam, by the way, brings yet another proof. The Rambam in Hilchos Tmidin Mosafen brings yet another proof. First of all, the Gemara is going to talk about later on Tamach Vav. The Gemara is going to talk about that a number of these arguments that we have over here, there could be a way to slug them up. So therefore, so it may be because of that, or it may be, in Rambam, in his time, he was dealing with the Karoim, who had the same notion that Shavuot was always supposed to be Sunday. Ada Yemazet, whatever remnants there are left of the Karoim, do that. So the Rambam had to find an argument that'll be acceptable to the Karoim of his time. So apparently he figured none of these are. So he brought up, the Rambam brings a proof from Nevi'im, from a pasuk in Yeshua. The pasuk describes in Yeshua, so they crossed the Yarden on Yud Nisan. 5 days later is Pesach. The pasuk says that Mimachra for Pesach, on the day after Pesach, meaning on Chesedai Nisan, they ate from the grain of Eretz Yisrael. They ate masses to kol. So the point is, the Rambam says, obviously that means, therefore now we know from the Pesukim, that you can't eat Chodesh, you can't eat the new grain crop until the Omer is brought, as we're going to discuss later on in the parashah. So obviously it must mean they brought the Omer on Tetzayin Nisan.
Is that time? Coming directly?
Yeah. I mean, they had time in between Tavit Mila and Tavit Korban Pesach, yeah. Busy days, but yeah. Okay. So now that Rambam says, okay, now you might counter argue, okay, that year it so happened Tetzayin Nisan was Sunday. How does that prove? The Rambam says, yeah, but if that's the case, then, and then Amma Mota calls anybody who thinks that way a shoter, like Rabbi Yechim and Zakeh in our Gemara. He says, because, well, he says, ultimately, you can see throughout all the Doros, they did it on Tet Zayin, but he says also, think of it. If the Pasuk meant to imply that the main thing is that it should be on Sunday, and it just so happened that year with Tet Zayin Nissen, why would it mention the irrelevant detail of the date and not mention the day of the week? The very fact that it mentions the date, Mimachar of Pesach, shows that that must be the essential thing, and nothing to do with what day of the week it is. Okay, so that's the proof that I'm going to say. Okay.
Were Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Shmuel, and Rabbi Yehuda, were they contemporaries, or?
Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua were. They were actually Talmudim of Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai. Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shmuel is the next generation. And Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda, this actually, that Tosfos discusses at the bottom of the Amud, that seems that there were two, it seems that there were two Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda. One who lived in the time of the Beis Mikdash, and one who lived later on. So which Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda, this one, maybe, it could be, because later on, at the bottom of the Amud, the Gemara is going to mention, this, at the bottom of this Amud and the top of the next one, the Gemara brings another proof that Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda said, which is a different proof than the one he brought before. So either we have to be gurdus, either we have to take out the word ben Beseda over there, and it's just Rabbi Yehuda, or we have to say that there were two Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseda. We learn in a braisa. There, from this braisa, we see another proof about that Shavuot is not always on Sunday. The pasuk says, "Sfartim lachem." The pasuk says, "You should count Sfirat HaOmer for yourselves," implying shetei Sfirat lachol echad ve'echad. There has to be Sfirat HaOmer for each individual person. Each person is required to do Sfirat HaOmer. By the way, this. First of all, Tosfos talks about over here by the same logic, that would mean, Tosfos says, that maybe based in by the same logic is required to count the years when they did Yovel. Every year, maybe based in is required to say, the same way as we say, Hayoim Yom Echad Omer, they're required to say, Hayoim Shana, whatever, the Yovel, and make a bracha on it. Tosfos says, maybe. Anyway, there is a vast discussion among the poskim based on this Gemara over here. When we say, Shetei Spira L'Chalach Be'achad, does that mean that you can't be Yosef Spira Sa'omer by hearing it from somebody else? Most mitzvahs, you know, you don't have to say, you don't have to do the bracha yourself. You hear somebody else say the bracha, you answer amen, that's enough. Maybe the Gemara is implying over here that you must count individually and you cannot be yotze from somebody else. Or maybe not. Maybe the Gemara only means that it's a chiyuv on the individuals as opposed to, it's not just a chiyuv on Beis Din, it's a chiyuv on the individuals or on the sibur or whatever. But that could mean as opposed to Beis Din, or it could mean that he, so in fact, we have a discussion about this among the poskim. The Alter Rebbe actually writes that if a person hears Sfirat HaOmer, if a person hears a bracha, and hears Sfirat HaOmer from somebody else, then afterwards he can't count with a bracha, because he may have been yotze with them, unless he taka had in mind that he's going to count on his own afterwards. So when we hear, when the chazan, may mean that it means as opposed to Beis Din, but in other words, that a person can be yotze by hearing from somebody else. So that's what it can mean. So therefore, if the person has specifically, you have to have specifically in mind that you're not going to be yosef. Now, when we hear during Sfira, when the chazan says the bracha and then counts, we know we're going to be right away after that making the bracha and counting. We implicitly have in mind not to be yosef with him, therefore it's fine. But if we didn't have that in mind, then if we thought we were in yosef with him, then taka afterwards we couldn't count with the bracha. Which is also true, yeah. Okay, then it says, Again, l'chol echad ve'echad might mean that you're chayav to make the bracha and count individually, or it might mean that it's not something on the base skin of the Jewish people, collectively, but rather it applies individually, but a person can be yotze, their individual chiyuv, by hearing from somebody else, just like you can do with most brachas.
Right, the chachila says
do it yourself. Okay. Then we say mimacharas ha-shabbos, means mimacharas yomtiv, means the day after yomtiv. Oy eina el lamachas Shabbos bereshis. So how do you know? Says the Braita, that it doesn't mean the day after the weekly Shabbos, like by Chosin claims. But Rabbi Yosi, Rabbi Yehuda, Omer, Harehu Omer, I'll prove to you to the contrary. The pasuk says Tisperu Chamishin Yom, you should count 50 days, implying Kol Sfiras Shata Sofer Lo Yu El Chamishin Yom. The all the countings every year that you're counting, you're only counting 50, 49 actually. Meaning, in other words, you can't have a variable number in different years. the entire Mimachar Shabbos Bereshit, if you're going to say you have to start counting from the day after Shabbos, from Sunday, then you're not necessarily counting, for, if you start counting from the day after Pesach, and you're going to say that that Shavuot is going to be Mimachar to Shabbos, then you're not always going to have 50 days. Palm Shaka Moitza Chamishim Ve'echad, or Palm Shaka Moitza Chamishim Ve'shnaim, Chamishim Ve'shloisha, Chamishim Ve'abah, Chamishim Ve'chamisha, Chamishim Ve'shisha, then it could be as many as 56 days from the second day of Pesach until Shavuot.
One second. That seems pretty compelling. Why Rabbi Ishmael and Rabbi Yehuda didn't use this argument?
Because they had other arguments, but also because, no, actually, in a way, yes, in a way, not. I mean, the Beit Shulchan could answer to that. The Beit Shulchan could answer to that. So what? It means you wait until Sunday and you count. On Sunday, you count. Hayom Yom Echabalim. And Mimachar to Shabbos. From the day after, yes, but it's for them, yes. It's an argument. It's an argument that you can say, in other words, that from this we see that you can't possibly be just saying you wait until Sunday. If you assume that you have to count from the day after Pesach, then inevitably it's not going to always be 50 days. But yeah, I mean, they could argue to the contrary. Okay, so that's an argument. They could argue that you wait until Sunday.
What,
no... So you could. Whatever. Again, the Gemara is going to mention later that a number of these arguments could be schlocked up. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira in the Enik Saras. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira says, I don't need that explanation of Rabbi Yosef ben Yehuda. I have a different way of learning it. Harehu Omer Tisfar Loch. The Pasuk also says in Parashat Re'eh, it says, you should count for yourself, implying spiritually, which is the same argument that Rabbi Yeshua used, that not Rabbi Yeshua, that Rabbi Yehuda used before. And it has to be a count.
And
the Sfarim Lachem, yes. One is in Parashat Emor. So from Lachem, we learn we said, from the Sfar to Lachem, we learn that each individual person has to count, and the Sfar to Lacha, which is for Lach, rather, we learn that it has to be dependent on Beis Din. So therefore, again, Sfirat Tzluya Beis Din has to be a counting that's dependent on Beis Din, just the Shabbos Bereshit, as opposed to counting from the Sunday of Pesach, Shesfirat B'chol Adam, where any person knows when it's Sunday, and they don't need to ask Beis Din. Rav Yossi, Omer Mimachas, the Shabbos means Mimachas Yom Tov. So again, after Omer Mimachas Yom Tov, you're saying that it means the day after Yom Tov, in Omer Mimachas Shabbos Bereshit. Or Marta, so you have to answer like this. Rav Yossi says, I have yet another proof. V'chi Nehmer Mimachas HaShabbos Shabbosot HaPesach. It doesn't say you start counting from the day after Shabbos during Pesach. V'aloi Nehmer Mimachas HaShabbos. It just says you start counting from the day after Shabbos. Which Shabbos? The Chol HaShronot, Kula Malaya Shabbosot. The whole year has dozens of Shabbosot in it. Shiv Zerik is a Shabbos. 50-50, whatever, yeah. Say your Vodka is a Shabbos. You're going to start trying to figure out which Shabbos it is. Obviously, it can't mean. It has to mean, therefore, the Yom Tov of Pesach. V'oid, and also, we can use the same argument that Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira used before. Nemer Shabbos l'mata, v'nemer Shabbos l'mayla. Twice in the Pesach, and it says Shabbos. Ma'la halam regal, v'chilas regal. Just like over there, you have, with Shavuos, you have the Shtei Alechem are brought at the beginning of the, at the beginning, or on the first day of the Yom Tov. Afkan regal, v'chilas regal. The same way here, it has to be as close as possible to the beginning of the Yom Tov.
And that's why
you had, again, you had Rabbi Shmuel's argument that you have Shavuos is that the Shtei Alechem are on the first day of Shavuos, and similarly, therefore, the Omer has to be as close as possible to the first day. He was saying something else. Yeah, he was learning from Shabbos that you have over here. You have the last day of Sfira, and then immediately the first day of Shavuos, and therefore the same thing here. You have to have the first day of Pesach, and then the first day of Sfira. Okay, so we'll continue tomorrow. We'll continue tomorrow with that, Rest Hashem. But just to mention real quick, so Sidus it talks about, so with all of this, why does the Torah say Mimachar to Shabbos? Let it just say flat out Mimachar to Yom Tov, and then we don't have to have this whole discussion, and we don't have to have the Beit Shulchan with all of their nonsense and everything. The idea it talks about in various places in Sidus, given that Shabbos is the seventh day of the week, it represents the Seder Ishtalshalos through the seven Sidus. Mimachar the Shabbos represents the Milam Seder Ishtalshalos. We do need that to begin the concept of Sidus, to begin the ability to start the process of refining ourselves out of Memchet Shadet Tumah, which takes place during Sidus Omer. We need that initial push of Mimachar the Shabbos. We need something from the Milam Seder Ishtalshalos. Therefore, it uses the expression Mimachar the Shabbos to represent that idea. But then, as the Rebbe points out in the Sicha, ultimately the idea is we do it under our own steam, and we get there whether there's a Shabbos adjacent to Shavuos or not.
We did show a proof this time, knowing that there would be a big machlokes, and that's why he formulated this way in the Gemara, in the Torah.
Well, Rav Shem Gmur, he said years ago, before Chassidus.
Yeah.
It's becoming Chassidus every day, right?
Yeah. Those come from, I think those figures about Chesed Shabbat Gvura and Gvura Shabbat Chesed never come from Kitzvei Arizal, probably.
What is it from the Kitzvei
Arizal? Yeah, that's 200 years before Chesed. So how do they understand them? I don't know. I mean, how much do we understand them even now? You know?
The Torah is right on the Pentecost.
I'm pretty sure it says in most of the Torah, yeah.
Yeah, but
you
think that is a problem, not before.
I probably comes from Kitzvei Arizal, I don't know.
What do you mean?
The that it says that you have that you have in connection with the sphere, that you have that each day no that you have the sphere, that you have a chesed shabbat chesed. Yeah, well, fired him off.
Yeah.
Not before, probably not. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know either. But I would imagine. I don't know. We have to look in old Siddur to see. I know. Yeah.